We're in the midst of something. We're not trying to get something to happen in Longview, Kelso. It's already happening. There's a change that's happened. We're moving from one season to another season, and the change is real. And the change, we're part of that change. We're not trying to lead anything. We're not trying to be at the center of anything. We're just in the flow of what God's doing in Kelso Longview. And I think a lot of churches don't even realize this is going on. They don't realize that God's doing something significant in the city. And yet, I just want to keep testifying to the fact that there's something significant happening here. And we're in the midst of that change. We're in the midst of things changing here. We're in the midst of things moving forward. And it's really exciting to be part of what God's doing in a region. I don't think this is the only place where he's moving. I don't think it's going to be the only place that he moves. But I think that he wants us to stand up and say, recognize the fact that he's here and things are happening here. Things are changing here. And so a part of that change is that I think that he wants to change the culture we live in. Just to show you, this is just a small thing, but, never mind. I don't really want to share that. We're not just to watch this happen, and we're not to start this, initiate this thing going forward, but what he's called us to do is to cultivate a new culture here in the city. And what cultivate means is that you help things grow, you nurture things. And so, like today with Ernie and Carol coming and us being a part financially and in a prayer sense being a part of what they're doing, we're just acknowledging the fact that God's moving into Latvia right now and we want to go with him. And so this is the same thing with this. He's changing our culture in the community in this region, and he wants us to help cultivate that, to help it grow. We could have easily said no to their request to come and speak today. I mean, because there's lots going on, and there's lots happening, but I think all the elders felt together that whenever there's an opportunity to stand up and say, this is where God's going, and we're going with him, we need to do that. And so Jody had made a comment. She's back with the young ladies, but she made a comment to me at the break and said, all these people that have words, she goes, it's really exciting because what it shows is people are spending time with God. And that was really cool that she had that perspective, because sometimes I think, oh, is this working well? Is this going the way that it should go? And I know sometimes it gets like, I don't know what it's like for you, but I imagine there are those of you who are sitting on words going, should I get up? Should I not get up? Should I say this? Should I not say this? And really, there's a flow of what God does in this whole thing that's really important to prepare us for what he's about to do. He's training us. This isn't about, should I try this, or should we try, or why are they changing the format of the service, or anything like that. How ludicrous is that? We're just wanting to go where he's going. And we'll make mistakes along the way, and it'll be messy along the way, but I'm determined that he's preparing us for something right now. He's getting us ready for himself. He's getting us ready for what he wants to do. So even this Seahawks game thing, you don't have to come down here to watch a football game, but there's some people that are coming down here to be together. And as weird as that sounds to some people, like we're trying to promote the Seahawks or promote football, we're not either. We're just trying to make a way for people to connect with each other. And if they want to do it that way, that's fine. If we want to do it that way, that's fine. I mean, there's something going on. And so we're supposed to cultivate it. And when you cultivate it, you help make things better. You help grow things up. You help establish things in a firmer way. It says in the notes, to cultivate anything requires attention to detail. And if there's a word that the Lord's speaking right now, it's pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on. It doesn't mean that you scour Google News or sit in front of the TV for hours and watch what the media is telling you. No, in fact, that might even be counterproductive to what you should do. What he wants is to pay attention to what he's saying. So you have to spend time with him. You have to be in his presence to pay attention to what he's saying. Otherwise, you'll never hear what the Lord's saying. And you'll think, oh, these people are wackadoodles and they're going all over this place. They're doing this and doing that. And the reality is we're just listening to God's voice. And we'll make mistakes along the way, but I would rather do this than just come and sit in a meeting week after week after week. The Lord is doing things, and it's our responsibility to cultivate them, to pay attention to the details and understand what's being cultivated and have lots of patience with each other. We are going to step on each other's toes. We're gonna make messes, but if we're willing to clean them up, because I don't want to leave messes everywhere, but if we're willing to clean them up, this is going to be an amazing ride that we're on with God. Yes. Amen. So, in Ephesians 4, it says, God, no, it doesn't say that in Ephesians 4. We looked at Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 last week as a context for understanding this journey that we're on together. It's where it talks about all the different body parts and some parts aren't more important than others. We need all the different parts. And I just want to hit this really quickly before we move on to the real essence of what I want to talk about today. And that's he wants to give us the gifts on this journey that we're on with him. We're on a journey with him, and he wants to give us gifts. Now, who are we to say yes to some and no to others? And so if the gifts are the gifts that he works through people, it's easy for us to embrace the evangelistic gift like Ernie and Carol have and Kevin has too. It's easy for us to embrace the pastoral gift because that's lifted up in our culture. And it's somewhat easy for us to lift up the teaching gift, but that's kind of assumed that pastors and teachers are the same thing. It's really not true at all. The best teachers are teachers, not pastors. And the best pastors are not teachers necessarily. I mean, it doesn't necessarily go as a package deal. And very few pastors are evangelists because they can't, and they'll usually mess the church up tremendously if they're evangelistic. They'll just make a mess of things because, you know, that's more important what's going out there, and they'll make the people here feel guilty about just, you know, coming here and having these meetings and, you know, and then the pastor has to pick up the piece. You know, it's just like it's such a foreign idea to us that we work together and that we're different. We really like it when everybody looks the same and talks the same and acts the same. And the reality is the Lord loves diversity. We don't like it so much. And so we've embraced those three on this journey. We've really said no to the apostles. We've begun to say yes to the prophets the last 10 years, or prophetic gifts and apostolic gifts. But that you can see here, apostles give us a sense of where we're going. And prophets give us a sense of how to get there. Well, Paul says that all the ministry of Jesus is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He says that. The Old Testament says that. And so if it's built on that foundation and we don't even want those gifts in the church, then what kind of a foundation do we have? And I think the Lord is, again, now rebuilding that foundation because we need to know where we're going and we need to know how to get there. And both those two gifts are essential to getting that perspective. And you can see as you look at these what's left. If you don't want those two gifts, then the pastors hold things together, the evangelists make sure that nobody gets left behind, and the teachers give us tools to get there. But if you're not going anywhere, the teachers give you tools to have a nice day and sit in your chair, you know? And the pastors are pretty happy because everybody's happy together. And the evangelists feel like nobody's left out if everybody's together in the room, but really, out there, it doesn't really make that much difference. And so you can see how all this works together. This is really important that we understand that the diversity of these gifts is really important to the body of Christ right now, and the Lord is preparing us to begin to use, to begin to work together this way. He's preparing us to have a lot of patience with each other, have a lot of value for people who are different than we are, and then begin to work together and move together on this journey together. Okay? So the glue that holds us together is these three things. This is just my thinking. I didn't find this in a scripture. It's just a culmination of the scriptures that I've been reading that have to do with this whole idea of working together, mostly out of Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. The glue that holds us together is the faith we have in Jesus, and you heard Nancy talk about that today. It's the faith we have in Jesus, not the faith we have in Evangel or the faith you have in me or the faith you have in each other. But the faith we have in Jesus is a glue that holds us together. It's the honor we have for each other and the grace we receive by the Holy Spirit. We're going to end there with the grace that we receive by the Holy Spirit today. That's really where you're going to see that really clearly. It says in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, don't just pretend to love each other. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Doesn't that kind of take you off that Paul said that? I mean, isn't it kind of condescending? I'm like, don't just pretend to love each other. But we do that, don't we? You know, for the sake of unity. So we don't disagree. You know how few people ever challenge me on anything I say? I know you love me and you respect me, but that's kind of weird. That I can say whatever I want and nobody says, wait a minute, where'd you get that idea? You know? Now, by that I'm not saying, this is not inviting challenges to come. But it's weird in the American culture how we just buy into stuff. And yet there's a diversity of opinions in this room. You know? There's a diversity of understanding in this room. We need each other. We can't all do it the way that I want to do it. We need to do it the way he wants to do it. And in order to do it that way, we need all this in gifting in order to go that direction. Again, I'm not looking for trouble. But I'm also saying there's diversity of opinions in this room. What do we do with all those? How do we manage those? And so, you know, when somebody does have the courage to say something to me, usually it's framed like in something like, you know, either it's really mild and gentle and I know that you're going to, don't be offended if I say that, which makes me want to go hide in a closet. Or they'll come across really strong like, thus saith the Lord, you got to do this. This is really important right now. Both those extremes are counterintuitive to unity. Because what we need is a healthy honor and respect and value for people who look think differently than we do, and maybe even look differently than we do. We need that in order to be able to be the body of Christ. So when he says, don't just pretend to love others, in other words, be real, be authentic, be honest, be open, and love each other, you know, really love each other, but you don't have to all agree in order for the sake of unity. There are some things that our eldership should disagree on. It doesn't happen very often, I think mostly because we don't make things a big deal, and you know, most things aren't a big deal. But it is really important that we understand that we have a voice. That Kevin and Patrick, when they came on as the new guys on the elder block recently, you know, in the last couple of years, we had to tell them, it's okay for you to have an opinion. You don't have to just agree with what we say. And then, so we drew that out of them. We didn't challenge them to say whatever they wanted, but we'd sit in meetings and we'd say, what do you think, Kevin? How do you feel about this? Is this really important to you? Or, you know, and I've had to adjust the way I look at things recently, too, in the last couple of years. It's my responsibility to pull that stuff out of them and not just let them sit on it. So the way we lead is built around this whole idea that we need to really love each other. It says, hold tightly to what's good. That's a good idea. Love each other with genuine affection. That's a great idea. And delight in honoring each other. So what does it mean to honor someone? It means that you value who they are, but not just what they do, who they were created to be. Have you ever met anybody who you thought, they don't even know who they are? They don't know how amazing they are. They have so much potential. And yet they disqualify themselves all the time, and they think that they're not going to ever get be able to do something significant. And you just look at them and you can see the significance in them. You know? That's what honoring them is, seeing that significance and pulling it out of them, and so it becomes a reality right in front of them. You can do this. You can change this. You can be this person that you want to be, that God's called you to be. It says in Colossians chapter 2, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying that they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. And sometimes we can get caught up in some ideas that aren't necessarily from God. They're just good ideas. And the media is a great place if you want to get stupid ideas. You know, they're built on the construct that these people will believe anything we tell them. That's their understanding of their audience is. They'll believe anything we tell them. Well, you can really see the power of the media in this political season we're in right now. They honestly believe that we're going to vote who they think we should vote for. They honestly think that we believe what they say about these people, even though they don't have a clue who these people really are. And God's looking at the whole thing going, oh, you don't have any idea what's inside this person that I'm about to pull out. Anyway, there's a lot going on around us. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, then the name of the Lord will be honored because of the way you live, and you'll be honored along with him. This is a strange scripture. This is all made possible because of the grace of our Lord, our God and Lord Jesus Christ. That will the Lord will be honored by the way we live, and then he'll honor us by the way that we imitate him, by the way we want to be like him. So the more that we can try to fashion our lives around the way he is and be drawn into that, the more we'll begin to look what, but honor comes with that. So how do we cultivate honor in the church? Remember, cultivate means to help grow. And we learn this by paying attention to how honor is demonstrated in the word. And so you can look through the word and you can see how it shows up in the word, and that'll help you get an idea of how we cultivate it in the church. First of all, honor is central to the relationships of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit honor each other in the most perfect way. The Father's not insecure about all the attention Jesus gets. He loves Jesus getting the attention. The Holy Spirit is not insecure about Jesus getting all the attention. They are totally honoring each other in everything they do, and they love each other. And so you can see that. There's a scripture in Matthew 3 where they all show up at the same time on the scene. So when Jesus is being baptized, he goes down to the water and a dove lands on him. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all in this picture, and yet nobody's getting upstaged. You'd think if Jesus gets baptized, let me read the scripture first. After his baptism, Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God transcending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me much joy." So you see Jesus being baptized by John, and when he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And you'd think people would be going, "Oh my gosh, look at that dove that just descended." I mean, they'd be just enamored with what was going on with Jesus and this thing that happened. Well, I don't know if it was an actual dove. It probably was something like that, but something descended on Jesus that everybody around him noticed. And then there was a voice, a voice from heaven that came out during that time too. "This is my Son. I love him. This is my Son." There's all this going on, and yet nobody seems to be captivated by anything particular, but all of it is remarkable, all of it together. And it's because the Father, Son, and Spirit honor each other completely. And so it's being modeled by the Trinity for us. Honor was given to man at creation. The two greatest statements God made to man were that we are made in his image, which is a remarkable thing. And the second thing that he said about us is that I'm going to give them free will, which seems like a disaster in the making. You know, he's going to make us in his image, so everything we do reflects on him. Lord, are you sure? does this really sound like a good idea to you? You're going to make us in your image? And then the second thing he does is he gives us free will. So he can't even tell us what to do to make him look good. It's like everything that he could possibly do to create an environment where this thing is going to look really bad for God, he does. And yet he believes it and he trusts in it. And this was his plan from the beginning of creation to create us that way. What honor he gave us. What an honor it is that he wants, that he creates us in his image and that he wants to give us the ability to choose him voluntarily. What an amazing honor he's given us in that. It says in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. In other words, to act like us, to live their lives like us. And then in Psalm 8, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. He gave us his honor. He gave us glory, which gave us honor. It honored us. It gave us value. He created value in us when he created us. I mean, how much honor is there? And then he honored us. The honor he gave us was exemplified by Christ, too. He honors us when we choose to align our hearts and actions with his will. It says in John 12, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. So as we serve, I mean, as Ernie and Carol say yes to this trip to Latvia, because they feel like that's what God's doing in their lives. And he's like inviting them into this trip. They honor him by going. You honor him by getting, you know, 4 big deals of peanut butter and laying it up here for the Rutherfords. Because you're honoring what he's doing. He's bringing this family from Kansas City with 7 kids and no promise that it's all going to work out well. I mean, how phenomenal is this? And he's got 13 years experience in the house of prayer, and we get them both. She's the one who trains the singers at IHOP, and we get them as a region. They're ours. It's amazing. We were praying for a kid out of school, out of the IHOP U, that would come and be all juiced up and want to learn how to do a house of prayer. And we get somebody with 13 years experience just plopped in our lap here. What an honor. How can I not give them peanut butter? How can I not give him even salt toilet paper? How can I not give him salt toilet paper? Sorry about that. I wrote her back and I said, she says, where do you find salt toilet paper? I said, it's right next to the pepper plates. Jesus honors those who serve him. What an amazing thing. And honors mandated to the disciples of Christ. When we choose to honor each other, we give high value to each other, and we're choosing to honor God who created that person just the way they are. This is huge. You have all been created just the way God wanted you to be. For me to say, no, 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 you need to sit down, shut up, and just come back next week. You really don't have a voice. Just the people up here have a voice. The people with a microphone have a voice. That's not honoring what God's done. I believe that the people who are at Evangel are supposed to be here. You know, in some ways, we need to just stop whining about what we're not and enjoy what he's doing here. Because we're supposed to be together right now. And it may change. And you may not like where it's going. You may not like. I know people are praying, oh, Lord, bring them in. Bring the harvest in. You have no idea what you're asking for. I mean, I have a pastor's heart. I know how much of a mess that's going to make. This is relatively manageable. Relatively manageable. But it could change dramatically in a really short period of time. Then what are you going to do? Well, whatever you're going to do is what we're being prepared for right now. I mean, we're being made ready for what's next. Romans chapter 12, like we read before, we need to take delight in honoring each other. This is a delightful thing. It's not a burden to draw the best out in each other. It's not a burden to look at each other and go, what are you saying to that person, Lord? How can I draw that out of them? How can I pull that out of them? So it's a big part of what God's doing right now. We need to establish honor as a priority and protect honor as a necessity. I think as we begin to grow in this understanding of what it means to value each other, it's going to be challenged. I mean, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be messy. We're going to have lots of patience. And I think we need to protect that. I mean, we need to remind ourselves this is important. Loving people who are different than you is really important. It's important that we honor each other that way. We need to build it into our culture. And so that every person has access to honor. Every person has value. I mean, start reminding each other. Remember, I have value in your life. Remind them, you know? Or remind the person that's, you know, being a little too judgmental. You know, remember that person has value. Where's the value? Where's the value in that person? Begin to remind each other of that. And if our hearts are truly authentic, then we're going to begin to become more sensitive to dishonor. And you'll hear it. I mean, I have already become much more attuned to what dishonor sounds like. You know, those kind of cutting, snide remarks that we make, you know, the kind of like, we kind of, the little zingers. I've become much more sensitive to them, not just in other people, in my own life, in my own heart. And when I have those thoughts, I'm thinking, oh, no. You used to feel comfortable doing that, not anymore. I used to think that sarcasm was a gift from the Lord. I'm beginning to think not so much. There's good there somewhere. It's good. Look what it says in Ephesians 5. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. Yeah? These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. Those are my two best lines there. I mean, like, those are, I found great solace in being lighthearted and at times stepping over the line into coarse jesting. But I'm just getting more sensitive to it myself. So if you want to go down this path of honor, you're entering a major battleground of the heart. We are. We're already in it. So, like, if you're still here after today, you're already going down this road. I mean, it's a battleground. If any of you gets a chance, yesterday, and I don't know what he said today, Alan Hood was speaking at IHOP, and he spoke about, at the very end, the last 10 minutes, about the last 4 or 5 years and how difficult it's been at IHOP. It's been phenomenally difficult for this group of people. These people who right now are celebrating 16 years of day and night prayer. 16 years of day and night prayer. The last 4 years have been hell. They've seen destruction. You know, Corey Russell's son died in the midst of it all. They're weeping. I mean, it's been devastating for that group of people. And he had a word that this Sunday, there's a shift and they're going into a new season. That is lifting. The dark cloud is lifting. Really phenomenal. But he talks about how personal this attack has been on him, how he suffered personally from this attack. It's a really good reminder that when we decide to contend for the things that God wants us to do, we enter into a battleground. And it's not easy at times. So let me end with these two excerpts from Garris Elkin's book, The Leadership Rock. He said this when he's talking about honor. God is calling the church to a level of radical love and honor so strong that we won't mind the dirt in someone else's life as long as they become a treasure in the end. Isn't that good? That's coming from a pastor who's been wounded. That's why he knows that. It's not because this is a great idea. I came up with this great line and I'm going to put it in my book. This is because he lived this. We feel dishonor. God is calling the church to a level of radical love and honor so strong that we won't mind the dirt in someone's life as long as they become the treasure in the end. When we honor another person, we are honoring a life assignment that came from eternity and was short-circuited in this realm. Not good? For those of you who had this sense that you can accomplish a lot of the courts of heaven, I think this is a great principle to stand on, you know? Their lives have been short-circuited here in this realm, so let's restore them. Let's deal with this thing right where it's at, right where it exists. They have a life assignment that came from eternity. This isn't just you and your journey that you've been on and everything you've dealt with in your life. You have a life assignment from heaven, and it's been short-circuited. Let's restore these people. This is under the title of When Honor Slips Away, We Need to Restore It. And then one last word. How do you honor someone who's failed you? And I assume that you've had somebody fail you. Could have been me. Could have been the person you're sitting next to. How do you honor somebody who's failed you? This is how. Speak the truth in love. Create a pathway of grace with your words so people can return from failure. This is really hard for the church to do. We want to erect a wall that they have to climb over to get back. And the Lord is saying, create a pathway for them to get back on. Make a way for them. Don't just put a hurdle in front of them and say, if you get over this hurdle, I'll love you. But make a path for them to get back to God. Make a path for them to restore to a place of honor. And I'm talking about failure. I'm not talking about a mistake, but total, utter failure. How can we stand and look at somebody who's walked through failure and say, you're only going to get back if you go over this wall. You know, if you do this, 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 change this, move this, change this. You know, if you're sitting there, I'll tell you what will heal you of doing that. Sit across the table from that person by yourself and see if you feel the same way. God will nail you. He will remind you of who you are and what you've done and how he's restored you. I mean, but in the context of, you know, your thoughts and the bigger picture, it's easy to come down hard on these people. Never compromise the truth and never use truth to beat someone into submission to your way of thinking. Truth spoken in love will set people free, not bind them up. And yet we're so quick to use the scriptures that bind each other, and yet it'll set us free. This freedom is part of what it means to honor someone. And the ones who give honor are set free from the need to punish the one who's wronged them. That's a pretty good paragraph. There's three pretty good statements about what it means to honor each other in there. Lisa, come on up for a sec. And she had, what day was, last Sunday was the Jewish New Year. So she was praying for her kids. We need a lighter too. Ah, she's here. Lisa has a revelation as she is praying for her kids.
On Rosh Hashanah, one of the things that they do, which was last Sunday, is they light candles for their family. And Diane had sent a thing to me asking us to just remember Rosh Hashanah. And so I started doing what they ask, and I started to light candles. Rick was in the other room, and I asked him to come and join me. And I started to light candles, and as I was doing that, I just started to pray for myself first. Lord, if there's any darkness in me, anything that needs illuminated, I ask that this would be a year where you would illuminate it so no darkness could remain. Any place where my heart has been hard, I ask that you would make it pliable and that you would melt it and that you would mold it into the way that it would beat with your heartbeat. And then I just started to pray for Rick in the same kind of way. And Rick came and joined me, and in a way that happens in our house a lot. Sometimes as I was asking, it was more like, she's taking too long with this. What can I do to make this happen faster? And so I had everything spaced apart, and he started doing this. You know, let's get on with this, all right? I got stuff to do. And that's how our family works. And we just started doing this. And what I noticed as we were doing this, and I was praying for each one of our kids and asking the Lord to do a work in their hearts, I noticed that I had all the candles spaced apart. And I started to realize that I had them spaced apart because I've always thought that if I give people space, the Lord will actually work it out within them in his own way. And so I've always really strongly believed that the Lord is very powerful enough to be able to meet people where they're at. And what I realized as Rick was doing things, he started to light these candles with me, and he started to move them closer together. And as he started to move them closer together, I noticed that the heat from the candles started to melt them faster. And as he kept doing this and getting things linked together, I noticed that as he was doing this, he put them in a big circle to begin with, and it was like he and I were in the middle of it all. And as we were praying for our kids and our parents and our grandchildren, we were more like this. And he kept lighting them, and I noticed that as he was doing it, the ones that started to have heat connected as we were praying, they started to melt quicker. And as I started speaking that out, he started moving them as he lit them even closer together. And soon they were all touching. And we started praying that the Lord would position them where he wanted them in a connectedness. And we noticed that where when they were all lit, there would be areas that were not soft. But if we moved them in closer and pulled them in, all of a sudden, anything that was hard in them would melt faster. And as we did that, I started to see a very clear picture. I started to see that those that were left out, or those that were on the outskirts but hadn't been pulled in, they just hadn't had that spot touched with the warmth yet to warm and melt their hearts. And I started to realize how important it is to stay connected, and that sometimes my thinking that I'm giving somebody space is not really the way to warm somebody's heart. It's not really the way to pull them in and show that they have value and that they matter. And it just really hit home in a way because of some family circumstances. And I really believe that what Jeff is talking about, the connectedness and the fire that comes, even those that aren't burning yet, you'll notice if you wait long enough that they'll start to melt. And they'll start, even without the fire, they'll start to become pliable. And then the fire of God can come in. That's it.
You can see why it's so important that we allow each other to be who we were created to be. Even though it takes a lot of patience to do that. Dan, why don't you come up for a second? Why don't you stand up and let's pray together. I think it'd be a good idea to settle this a little bit in our minds this morning. That it's okay for everybody not to look like me. It may sound like a easy thing to say and an easy thing to believe and an easy thing to work out in your life, but it's really profound. If we can come to the place where it's okay for people not to be like me, but they can be like God created them to be and still be part of my life, still be my friend, you know, it's to trust people who are different than you are, especially to trust leaders who are different than you are and follow those leaders. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. And I think the thing the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning is